Let's get to the word now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. For a little while, I was told this morning I preached for 21 minutes this morning. All right? I will never do that again. It was a unique morning, as some of you were here. 21 minutes. Boy, that's something. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to speak tonight on the subject of the fruit of a saved soul. The fruit of a saved soul. As you can see behind me, we have a plaque. It's been up there all year. It says the word fruitful on it. That's been our theme word. That verse, Colossians 1:10, says the Lord wants us to be fruitful in every good work. Salvation is a good work. It's not us. It's not our good work. It's a good work God's done for us. It's nothing that you've done. It's something that He's done. And He wants that work that He's done in us to be fruitful. To be fruitful. And we want to look at some things tonight that are the fruit of a saved soul, evidences of real salvation. Because sometimes, you know, I know you're as puzzled as I am about some people that we talk to, and only God knows the heart. Don't you wish you could know somebody's heart? Only God knows the heart, and salvation is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We can't see anybody's heart. But we can see fruit. We can see some evidences of fruit in a person who's really saved. Eventually, there will be some fruit that comes forth from the person as a product of the salvation that God wrought in us. And people either have fruit or they don't have any fruit. And my message tonight concerns me because of what I'm going to show you that the Bible says about this subject. It concerns me, and I think every pastor has this concern, every assistant pastor, everyone in the ministry has a concern about those that come to the church regularly and faithfully but are not saved and never show any evidence of really being saved. There's no fruit there that they are truly a saved soul. And there's some things in the Bible that say will happen, maybe gradually, maybe suddenly or whatever, but there's some things in the Bible that say will happen when a person is really saved. So I want to bring this message tonight, of course, first of all, for us tonight to examine our own souls. It's not unlike God to save some soul on a Sunday night. It's not unlike God. I've heard so many testimonies in my life of some guy who's been a deacon for 22 years and he finally realizes I'm not saved. I've heard of pastors being saved. I've heard of pastors' wives being saved. I've heard of missionaries going to the field and being saved. I remember one guy over here at Center Road Baptist Church and how he just showed, you know, everybody thought he was saved all of his life growing up in that church. And they just figured, well, he grew up in the church, he must be saved. And then he went off to Bible college and he was only there for a week or two and he got saved. And he wrote back and, of course, the church went into a panic thinking, what are they saying? What are they saying? Our friend went off to Bible college. But I guess it maybe just took another voice. Sometimes it's the voice of two or three witnesses that confirms every word in a person, and he just needed another voice telling him the gospel. And man, I have heard that. In those kind of testimonies come as a result of a person examining themselves. In 2 Corinthians 13, we'll come back to this verse. In 2 Corinthians 13, same book, it says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self. Can you prove it? Well, we'll give you four things tonight. Four things tonight. Can you prove you're saved tonight? I mean, if we put you on the witness stand, if we put your life underneath the microscope, if you put my life under the microscope, would there be enough evidence to convict us biblically? That person's saved. That person's saved. I hope so. But Paul was talking here to the church. He didn't write this letter to a bunch of unsaved people. He wrote this letter to the church. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that the Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. A reprobate is somebody who has an unprincipled mind, a hardened mind. They've heard something so often that their mind is no longer able to receive any new truth. And Paul was concerned that in this church there were reprobates. And he said to the church, examine yourself. Now, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation tonight, but I'm trying to get you to examine yourselves, as the Bible says. And then also I want to share this secondarily tonight, so that when you and I are in our life of evangelism, trying to reach souls outside, trying to minister to souls in the church, you know, maybe we should start with salvation with some people. Sometimes you see people with all these problems and all this defeat, and they got their vices and their addictions and so on and so forth. It might be a sign they're not even saved. They might need to be saved. And so there's certain, what we'll call fruit tonight, of a saved soul that eventually, sometimes immediately, but eventually ought to start hanging from the tree of our Christian life. There's certain ornaments that ought to grace the tree of our life as saved people. As I said before, growing up on the farm, when we planted an apple seedling, we didn't get anything. We didn't get it. We usually got our first apple off of the tree after 8 years. Then after 9 years, there was a few more apples, and 10 years and so on. But by 20 years, there was so much fruit hanging on the tree that the branches look like they're about ready to break. Brethren, we should be maturing in our walk in the Lord. You know, we've got people, I'm telling you, people who are here this morning that have come to this church for over 20 years. And I'm standing, I'm dead as a heart attack. I'm as serious as a heart attack tonight. I see no fruit in them of ever being converted to Christ, of ever being saved. They come Sunday morning, that's it. They're not coming to anything else. They're not coming to Sunday school. They're not coming Sunday night. They're not coming Wednesday night. They're not coming to revival meetings. They're not coming to missions conference. They're not coming to anything. They're not getting involved. They're not going to do anything. They're going to sit here, put a little money in the offering, walk out, and go back to a life that is exactly like everybody else in the world. And my concern for them is they may end up in hell, going to hell from the pews of a Baptist church. And I'm serious, I have people I pray about, and we've seen people in this church converted who were in that condition. And man, you got to get this thing right. You got to, every one of us in this room tonight, every age, is, if you're not going to be concerned for your soul, who is? And then if you see these things in your life and you say, yeah, I got this thing nailed down, I am saved, then we need to start getting concerned about some others that we don't see these things in their lives. So what are these things? Number one, conversion. Number one is conversion. The fruit of a saved soul is conversion. Notice it says in our text, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So whether it's immediately or gradually, there's a new life there. They are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, God is sovereign over every human soul. I understand that. And there's times where we'll go out to the fair or something like that, and we'll lead someone to Christ, and we'll never see him again. They're never followed up on. They're never discipled. They go back to their home, where their whole family is steeped in some religion that doesn't preach the gospel, go right back to their old church and something. All I can tell you is one of the minor prophets said, the Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his. But brethren, eventually, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, of course, he's made brand new. He's made, he is born again at that moment. A new man is created in him the moment he gets saved. And that new man is created in the image of him that made him, in true holiness and righteousness. We know all those other verses and so on and so forth. But old things are passed away. True salvation has an impact on somebody. They become a new creature. Keep your place here and turn over to the book of Galatians, which is the next book, chapter number 6 and verse 15. Galatians 6:15. And the Bible says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So when it comes to Christ, this verse is saying, he's saying basically, I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. All that law stuff, circumcised or uncircumcised, that doesn't matter. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The Bible tells us there's going to be tons of people on the judgment day who are going to basically say, "But Lord." In the book of Matthew, Jesus was preaching about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said in verse 21 of Matthew 7, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," which of course is to believe on Christ. "Many will say to me in that day, on the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Think of this, preachers preaching all their life in the name of Jesus Christ. Teachers teaching about Jesus Christ. Missionaries going forth. Some from different, all in the name of Jesus Christ. "In thy name have cast out devils." They actually seen exorcisms using the power of Jesus' name. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." Built churches, built orphanages, built hospitals. All of this in the name of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." He didn't say, "I knew you once, but you lost your salvation." He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And right before that, he said, in verse 17, "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." There's a conversion. We're talking about the fruits of a saved soul tonight. Number one, there is a conversion. A conversion. Now, the word conversion is used in the Bible. It means to change the use of. The way I see it, it's this way. That when you get saved, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of your body, literally your physical body, and he indwells that forever. He never leaves. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. We call him the third person of the Trinity, but he's Almighty God. And I believe what God is trying to say is this, that if somebody has Almighty God coming in them, how can they possibly stay the same? If Almighty God comes into a person, how can there be no change ever? That doesn't make sense to me. That just goes against the definition of the word Almighty. Almighty. Now, I know we've all seen dramatic conversions like Jim Olsen. All right? And I wish it was like that for everybody, but it's not. All right? And Jim came here for 7 years. He did, and he's lost. He'd tell you right to your face he's lost when he came. And he'd come Sunday nights, come Wednesday nights with his dear saved wife. And then one day he got saved. And I have never seen such a dramatic conversion, I don't think, in my life that I've ever been associated with. And now he's out on the mission field and working with Amazing Grace Missions, and he's not a member of our church anymore. He's down in Virginia. And that guy is a soul-winning machine. That guy doesn't meet anybody but that he talks to them about Christ. What a dramatic conversion. Now, that's not necessarily what I'm talking about tonight, but it would be nice if it was always like that. But, brethren, I cannot possibly see how Almighty God can come into somebody and they can stay the same. I remember when I got saved, man, I don't know what happened to me, but I could no longer swear or use profanity or use God's name in vain. Immediately, my mouth cleaned up. Immediately. Now, other things I've been struggling with for 41 years since the Lord saved me. And I've been gradually getting the victory over these things and so on and so forth, and I still got a long ways to go. But man, something happened in me. And I could never again bring myself to use that precious name of Jesus Christ in vain again. The name of God in vain. And man, I used to curse when I was a little boy. Like, man, I can remember my grandma turned 100 years old this week. I can remember her washing my mouth out with soap. And I don't know what I said, but when Mom died of cancer, I had to go live with Grandma, and I just remember her taking me in the bathroom one day and washing my mouth out with soap. I was a filthy mouth little boy. And about 12, 13, God saved me, and I couldn't curse anymore. It was just miraculous. But other things have changed gradually. Do you have a testimony tonight of conversion? Now, I know some of you were saved really young, and you grew up in Christian homes, and you grew up in Christian schools, and you weren't that bad. But I don't care who you are, something ought to be changing. I've seen a lot of Christian school graduates are filled with filthy pride and arrogancy and haughtiness and looking down on everybody else. They're like that elder son in the story of the prodigal son. Right, he went out and he did all his sinning in public and everything, and everybody knew what he did wrong. But the other guy was filled with pride and resentment and anger and criticism. The elder son, he wouldn't even come in the house and rejoice that his younger brother had been saved and reached. And he had problems. He said, "I'm always with you. I've never left you, Father. I've never done." And that's how some kids are that grow up in the Christian school, Christian homes. Not all, but some are like that. But they're full of pride, criticism, resentment. These things ought to change. There ought to be a change in us. Number two is confirmation. Another evidence that a person is saved, the fruit of a saved soul, is confirmation. Confirmation. Now, this is something that I think the church has failed to do. Turn to Acts chapter 14, 22, because we think it's a Protestant thing. And Baptists aren't Protestant. I don't know if you knew that or not. Baptists are not Protestants, never have been. And never were. Not that we don't love Protestants. We love them. There's a lot of good ones, a lot of saved ones. But Baptists are not Protestants. But Protestants and Catholics, I don't know about Catholics so much, but I know Protestants have what's called confirmation classes. And we look at that and we throw that away because we say, well, that's not scriptural. And that just gives people false hopes. And usually it does. It usually gives a person a false hope. If you're anything of a soul winner, you've been out there. And I've done this. I have gone through the gospel with somebody, and they say, oh, I've already done that. When did you do that? What do they say? At my confirmation. No, all they did was finish a course in their church, so that somehow through their church then said, you're fit now to take your first Holy Communion. They call them confirmation classes. And so because there's a misuse of the word confirmation, we too often throw the whole thing out. And we don't practice it anymore in our discipleship of the converts that we win to Christ. But notice what they did in the Bible. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. It says in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to other places they had been, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Why? Not to preach the gospel this time, but confirming the souls of the disciples. We ought to do some confirmation in our Baptist churches. Okay, I was talking to a lady recently that came to know Christ as her Savior in one of our church services this year. But she hadn't been in church in a while. And so Brother Marvin and I went to see her and her husband, And we sat down in her home, and she had come here a couple times, went right back to her old church. Never taught her the gospel. I mean, if you got two doctors, if you got yourself a disease that's going to kill you, and one doctor keeps telling you, you're fine. You're absolutely fine. The other one says, you're dying. But I've got some medicine here that if you take it, it'll cure you. And you take the medicine and it cures you. Would you go back to the first doctor? Yet this is what a lot of people do when it comes to religion. You never hear the gospel once in their church or their religion. Then they come here or somewhere else that's preaching the gospel. They get saved and they go back to the old church. Never could figure that out. A lot of times because they'd never been confirmed in the faith. We were able to sit down with her husband and her and go over the gospel, and I could hear a little bit of her old religion coming out. And so I went through the whole gospel with her before, and I finally said to her, dear sister, I said, salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. It's not a reward that you earned from your good works. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I contrasted her works with his works. His works are sufficient. Your works are filthy rags. They're dead works. They're insufficient. And just the more we talked, you could see her eyes opening up. And after a while, because I wanted to find out, was she really saved? After a while, she said, yes, I believe that. When I was at your church that week, that's what I believe. And I called on Christ. I asked the Lord to save me. But now she has more confirmation of her faith. She has more confirmation of her faith. And we don't do that enough, I don't think, with people. Sit down and try to confirm their faith with them. But the most important confirmation of your faith is that which the Holy Spirit does with every single true believer. You turn to Romans chapter 8. We see the disciple, we see the men of God here confirming those at Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. But here's where I want to really show you that this thing about confirmation is an evidence that a person has really been saved. It is a fruit of a saved soul. Notice what the Holy Spirit does here in Romans 8 and verse number 14. Verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. What? That we are the children of God. I believe if a person's really saved, the Holy Spirit has told them. The Holy Spirit has told them, you're saved. The Spirit itself, that's the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, that's the human spirit, that's our feelings, our emotions. I like what Pastor Charles Clark said out there in New Jersey at Solid Rock Baptist Church. Some of us were watching him preach last week, and he said, I want to feel God. We're so scared to death of that. He said, I want to feel God. I want to go to church and feel God. You know something? If you're really saved, you felt God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, agrees with our spirit, talks to your spirit eventually. If you're really saved, you've had this experience of verse 14, that they are the sons of God. You are my child. He's told you about it. Now, can you understand it all? No. But you know he has spoken to you about this thing of salvation. Now, if you're here tonight and you say, man, I've never heard any confirmation from the Holy Ghost that I'm a child of God, you might not be saved. See, Pastor, I don't even know what you're saying. It sounds like either Chinese or Greek. I have no idea what you just said about this confirmation of the Holy Ghost. His Spirit beareth witness. It agrees with our human spirit, our feelings, our emotions, our mind, our will, our attitude, that we are the sons of God. I remember one time growing up, we had a pump on the farm. We didn't have running water in the barn. So we were forever pumping water. in big, well, like what we call drywall buckets today, and taking them in and feeding them pigs and chickens. But I remember vividly one time, my brother George, he's older than me, he's a pastor out in Massachusetts, and he was getting some, and there's nothing to do, you know, while he's pumping, you just got to wait till he's done, and then you pump. And so we got to talking. And one day, George, he was about 16, he got telling me he's going to heaven someday. And I said, yeah, right, George, you're going to heaven. Because I knew what he was like. I shared a bedroom with him all the time as growing up, you know. I said, yeah, you're going to heaven. Why in the world would you think you're going to heaven? You know, I'm just, you know, about 13 at the time. And I said, you're not good enough to go to heaven. I'm going on railing on him and everything. He says, all right. No, he says, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong, Art. I said, what do I got all wrong? He starts going through the gospel with me. He says, Art, it's not what we do or don't do. It's what Christ did for us. He said, and I believed in him. And you know, while George was saying that to me that day at the pump, I remember vividly the Holy Spirit confirming my own salvation. And I looked at George with surprise for the first time in my life, and I said, George, then I'm saved. Because I did that too. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've accepted him. And there was a confirmation brought to my spirit at that moment by both a human, my brother George, and by the Holy Spirit. And that day, the Holy Spirit confirmed to me that I was a child of God. Have you ever heard from him? Have you ever heard from the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about your pastor or your father or your mother. We get too much of that. Oh, yeah, you're saved. I prayed with you when you were 4. Have you ever gotten a confirmation from the Holy Ghost? Confirmation. Then number 3 is compassion. Another evidence of a saved soul, more fruit of a saved soul is compassion. And this is what really concerns me about some of those people. I didn't mean to talk behind their backs tonight, those that aren't here, that were here this morning. But I want you to show something that puzzles me about them in 1 John chapter 3. It's towards the back of your Bible, before the book of Revelation. In 1 John chapter number 3, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice that. If a person doesn't love his brother, he's not of God. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now here it is, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. How? What's the evidence? What's the fruit? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, there's something, I'm going to use the word compassion just to kind of fit our outline tonight. But when a person's truly saved, their love life changes. There are some of you older ones that are here tonight, that before you were saved, you would not have darkened the door of a church in your life. You were in the bars, the clubs, some of you the discos, the sports venues, anywhere but church. If somebody came up to you and said, you know, one of these days you're going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday night, you'd say, man, you are out of your mind. That is never, ever going to happen to me. But man, your love life changes when you get saved. And this is what concerns me about some people who have absolutely no love for their brethren at all. They want to get in here late, get out of here as fast as they can, never be involved. Never want to visit or nothing. I mean, they don't want anything to do with God's people. That concerns me because of this verse. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I don't know about you, but I can't get enough church. I can't. We went on vacation to Arizona, New Mexico, back in February. My wife and I visited 5 churches, and that was the part of our trip I look forward to the most. We visited a small church with 9 people in it on a Wednesday night. If we hadn't been there, there had been 7. And we visited a large church. And in between, everywhere we met people who had a kindred spirit with us. There's no explaining it. There's just no explaining it. But it's like you walk in, it's like you knew these people all your life. There's kindred spirit. The Coles coming tonight. I look forward to them coming. Amen? I just knew we'd have a kindred spirit. And you can go anywhere and meet a brother or sister in the Lord. And if you're really saved, you'll have a kindred spirit, and there'll be at least a little bit of love in your heart for them. When that happens, you can say this: I know I've passed from death unto life, because I love the brother. I love the brother. Sometimes my love's not perfect for the brethren, but I love God's people. And most of you that come out on a Sunday night, it's because you love God's people. It's not just for the music or the preacher or something. You just want to be around God's people. And needless to say, that concerns me about some other people. But I want to say last of all, number 4 is chastisement. In Hebrews chapter 12, I think we see another evidence of a saved soul, more fruit of a saved soul, and it's pretty difficult language here, but the Bible says in verse number 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Hebrews 12:5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth. He chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth, every one. Every one of your children, those of you that are having young families, is going to need discipline sometimes. Some a lot more than others, some a lot less than others. Every kid's different. There's no explaining it. But every child is going to need some discipline sometime. The same thing spiritually. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's some of the strongest language you'll ever read in the Bible is in verse 5. But it tells us that in evidence that a person has really been saved and is considered a child of God as God disciplines them. I don't discipline my next door neighbor's kids. You know why? They're not mine. But I did mine when they were growing up. And God is going to spank, God is going to chastise every single one of his children at times. Some only needed a little. Some needed a lot. I remember a season in my life, most of you heard this, when I was in the Army, when I totally got away from the Lord, totally 100%, walked away from the Bible, from prayer, from church, from soul winning, from anything, totally, and went off deeply into sin. But you know what I can mark through that season in my life, time after time after time after time, where God beat the pulp out of me. And I was the most miserable wretch on earth. And I finally, you know, when David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, I didn't have to pray, restore unto me thy salvation. I never lost that. But I sure lost the joy. That was one of his chastening tools. There's other times he beat me up. He did things to me physically. And I knew when it was happening, God was trying to get my attention. so that afterward it might bring out the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I finally put up the white flag and surrendered. I said, Lord, I'm not going to fight with you anymore. Here's my life. You have a claim on it. You purchased it with your blood. You have a claim on my life. Here it is. I gave my life back to the Lord. But I was chastened. You know, some of you have wayward children, and you're so concerned about them. And you know, I'm not. I'm praying for them. But they're getting beat up. And I see God beating on them in a loving way. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. See, people think chastisement and love are two different things. No. Chastisement is a form of love. And some of you got wayward kids, and all I can tell you is my dad prayed for me for about 4 years. My dad prayed and God beat me up. He prayed some more, God kept whipping me. And some of you with your wayward kids, God's dealing with them. God's dealing with them. And that's a good sign that your kids are really saved. We're talking about tonight. If they were off into sin, nothing was happening to them ever, then I'd be concerned. Chastisement is a fruit of a saved soul. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We've seen tonight the fruit of a saved soul, to examine yourself to see if you're saved tonight. But then also to understand maybe the workings of God and a person who's really saved. And maybe there's some people, maybe we're praying for them to get right with God, but maybe they're not even saved. Maybe they need to get saved. Number one, conversion, new creature. Number two, confirmation. The Holy Spirit, if you're really saved, the Holy Spirit has confirmed it through humans, through the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit. If you're here tonight and you say, I've never heard the Holy Spirit tell me, I'm saying, boy, maybe you ought to just be sure tonight. Compassion. A saved person has a different love life. They love God's children. They love God's people. Chastisement. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the instruments begin to play a song of invitation. We just invite you, if the Holy Ghost has been speaking to your heart tonight about anything.